Well, how are we doing with Square Mile? For the last time, let me introduce you to our Square Mile logo. Building 4D churches, the four things that we've been looking at over the last 4 weeks and into this week are explained by the letters M, I, L and E. As you can see here, we were looking at mercy. The mercy that God has for us, but also the mercy that God wants us to demonstrate to others in compassion for those who haven't got what we have, the poor. And then influence, being salt and light in the public life of the community, that's the I. Then L, last week, life, discipleship, equipping us to be people who live as Christians throughout the week, no matter where we are and what we're doing. And that means at work, that means at home, in our families, in our streets. And really, this flows on this week, evangelism, a faithful and relevant communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is one of those things, as we shall see, I think, which isn't an easy thing to get hold of necessarily. Do you remember 2 weeks ago, I almost introduced you to Kieran, an Irish saint, but we didn't quite get there. I said that on holiday this year, in the summer, we managed just very briefly to visit this place, Clonmacnoise. Beautiful site, right in the heart of Ireland. We were coming back from the west coast, Galway, straight across Ireland to Dublin, and we kind of took a little detour to stop off in County Offaly, near Athlone, in this place, Clonmacnoise. I don't know if you pronounce it like that, but that's how I pronounce it. It's a lovely place, and there's Kieran on the left down there. His story is fantastic, and this was the reason, really, I wanted just to introduce you quickly to this place. I went to take some pictures of some of the high crosses. That was my purpose for being there. But I learned about Kieran. He was a chap who, unlike a lot of the saints, was not of noble birth. He was the son of a carpenter. They had no money. And yet he wanted to study under the people of the time, the monks. The system was that you would need to go and find someone who would teach you. And so first of all, he wanted to go to study under St. Finian of Clonard. They had no money. There's a story about this cow that followed him out of his village. And he took the cow with him. And in lieu of money, the cow provided milk for all the monks at Clonard for the whole of his stay there. And then it became a revered cow of some kind or another. It's difficult to know how much credence to put in the detail of these stories, but they're nice little stories. He was a poor chap. After visiting Clonard and studying under St. Finian, he went, as many did, to study under St. Enda in Arran. And while he was there, both he and Enda had a vision, had a very strong sense that God was speaking to them. I'll read this to you. The vision was this: a great and a fruitful tree beside a stream in the middle of Ireland. It protected the island of Ireland, and its fruits went forth over the sea that surrounded the island. This is the middle 6th century, by the way. And Enda suggested to what's his name, Kieran? I do know who he is, really. He suggested, this great tree is you. This is what God is saying. The tree is you. Go with God's word to the bank of a stream and found a church. And to cut a long story short, Kieran ended up in Clonmacnoise, which, as you can see, is bang in the centre of Ireland. I introduced this when we were talking about influence, because this chap, from humble birth, from beginnings of nowhere, went on to influence the whole of Ireland and beyond. The dream, the vision, came true. Unfortunately, he founded the monastery there, say the history, on the 23rd of January 544. But within about 8 or 9 months, he was dead. He died of the yellow plague, which was sweeping Ireland of the time. And yet, it became an amazing place of learning. Thousands upon thousands. At its height, there were thousands of students coming to learn in Ireland, not just from Ireland, but around the world. And for the next 1,000 years, it was probably the most important centre, certainly one of the most important centres of learning. Kings were influenced. One of the princes offered patronage to Kieran right at the very beginning of this, and then having died, the king went on to become king. The prince, sorry, went on to become king. Getting confused, but you know what I'm trying to say here. You can see the influence, can't you? I'm inspired by this chap from ordinary beginnings. And I was inspired by him because that's the kind of person that deep down, somewhere, very deep down these days, I want to be the kind of person that really makes an impact and really influences things and makes such a difference. There are some who would argue that the whole of the European university system derives from Clonmacnoise. That's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think that's fantastic? I mean, I think it's probably more complicated than that, but that is an amazing thing. And it reminds me of being a young person and wanting to change the world. And some of us aren't so young now, and perhaps we don't feel like that. Perhaps we never have, I don't know. But I'm inspired that actually God has put me here for a purpose, and he wants me to make a difference. And then we come to this word evangelism, or evangelism, as it says there. And I don't know how you react to that, because I think these things are connected. Evangelism is about being the person that God created us to be and having an impact around us and helping others to know that God loves them like God loves us. And yet when we hear this word, you might react like this, I don't know. That's kind of my reaction. Oh no, it's one of those words that make you feel awful. Oh, I'm going to feel guilty now. Because whenever you mention prayer and evangelism and all these things, I'm just not what I want to be. I'm not good enough. I wish I did it more. Yes, we're always being told to pray more. We're always being told to tell others about Jesus. Oh, no. We asked a few people, again in our little survey, how they responded to this word, evangelism. We hope the videos are going to work today.
Frustration.
Nervous.
Privilege.
Oh dear. Probably a little bit of a fear on how it would be accepted.
Fun.
Fear.
A bit nervous.
No, it scares me. It's not me.
Help, because I guess most of us feel fairly inadequate when we talk about evangelism, because it's sort of like putting yourself out on a limb often to express what you really believe. Whereas we tend to try and keep that all to ourselves, don't we?
Not something I feel very comfortable with at all.
Not something I feel very comfortable with at all. Well done, that lady. Did you hear the chap who said fun? Did you hear him? He's lying. I'm sure he's lying. That's not how we feel. I don't feel like that about this word evangelism. And it's possibly because we tend to have the wrong view of what evangelism is. I'm inspired by Kieran because he just lived his life as God wanted him to. He looked for what God was saying to him and this great vision. I'm sure that wasn't an isolated instance. He was a man, obviously a deep man of prayer in terms of what God wanted, and he was prepared to step out and do things. And look what happened. God blesses the whole enterprise. And that's inspiring, and that's exciting, and that's, to me, an encouragement. But when we mention the word evangelism, we tend to think perhaps of this kind of thing. Shouting at people and trying to make them understand that God loves you! Don't you know God loves you? And you're a miserable sinner and you ought to do something about it. That's kind of old style evangelism. Modern evangelism isn't God loves you, and the truth is somewhere in between. The two extremes. God does love us, but yes, we do need his forgiveness because we're not what we are meant to be. But it's not about shouting at people. It's not about being unnatural. But we do have to ask the hard questions of ourselves. And I speak to some folks, and if they're being honest, they say, you know, people don't know that I'm a Christian. Well, that's going to make it hard to start with, isn't it, if people don't know we're a Christian. But evangelism starts in small ways, as I think we'll see. Let's just have a quick look at this word evangelism today. The next slide gives us one clue as to what we're talking about. In the New Testament, there are two main words that are used. And one is the Greek word for proclaiming. And it is the idea of a herald coming to proclaim what the king has said. The king makes an announcement, but in the days before radio, the internet and everything else, the way you got the message out, you sent your heralds. Gather the crowd, let's hear the latest proclamation from the king. This word is used 60 times in the New Testament. The idea of actually making a proclamation from the king. It reminds us that actually evangelism isn't about us. It's not about who we are so much as about the king, about the person who's important in this. God is the king. God has sent Jesus into the world to make an announcement. God is nice and he loves us. God doesn't want us to struggle on our own, but he wants our lives to be blessed. He wants us to enjoy the good things of life that he's created and that he's made. And so often, we foul that up. But God still loves us and forgives us through Jesus, deals with the sin, deals with the... and invites us to be part of his kingdom, fighting for justice and truth and righteousness. It's a noble idea, isn't it? The king is proclaiming. And evangelism is simply saying, this is how it is. This is what life is about. And yet we often forget that. There's a second word. Second word is to preach. To preach the good news. This is used about... The other one was used about 60 times. This is used about 50 times in the New Testament. Usually we translate preach the gospel or preach the good news. And again, it reminds us that we've got good news. Often evangelism is associated either with high-profile figures, evangelists. Typically, of course, Billy Graham. If you said name an evangelist, who would you say? Most people still would say probably Billy Graham. But the other thing we identify evangelism with is kind of hellfire preaching. And neither of those two things are very helpful, really, when we look at what the word is about in the New Testament. It's about good news. Good news. God doesn't want our planet to implode. God is as concerned as we are about the environment. He's as concerned as we are about what is happening. He's as concerned as we are about the injustices in the world and the poverty that is in the world. And therefore, as Christian people, we want to share that good news and work for that. And so we need to be a people who are really involved in that kind of thing. There's a very important meeting tomorrow in America for funding the Global Fund for the next 2 or 3 years. A massive fund that goes to fight AIDS in Africa and empower women and children. It's not a Christian thing. It's what the United Nations are working on. The biggest fund in the world. Our government needs to put its money in again. And we need to be aware of these things and praying for it, because that can be good news for people. So we need to understand that when we say good news, it's not just saying Jesus loves you, it is showing by everything that we are that we're a people who know that God is for good and for right in this world. He's on the side of that which is good, good news. Paul, we've been talking about Paul. I suppose he's pretty much an evangelist, isn't he? Let me read from 2 Corinthians and see how he sees himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few verses. And the next slide kind of sums it up for us. You'll see these words if you can read them coming up in a moment. The end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. End of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Just testing. Verse 14, Paul says this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are, to God, the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like people sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Just a few verses. And Paul puts in lots of different ways how he sees being an evangelist, if you like. How he sees being a person that God has sent. Do we feel that we are people that God has sent to proclaim what the king says? To tell people the good news, because that's how Paul is seeing us. He says that's what it's like. He says it's like being a pleasant aroma. It's like being perfume to people who are dying. And they catch a whiff, a scent of what life could be really like through us, because as Christian people, as evangelists, sharing the good news of Jesus with the love of God in us, that's who we are and what we can be to people. We're like a letter that God has written, communicating how much he loves other people. We're God's love letter to those around us who don't know him. Amazing images, aren't they? We could spend a long time on any of them. And Paul starts at the beginning of that little passage with this idea that we are in a triumphal procession. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession. Paul would have witnessed the great Roman spectacle of a returning conquering hero. And the great carnival that would attend as the emperor led his people and the armies and then all the priests and so on from the temple and all the people in array following. And Paul transfers that idea and says it's like we're following our king. King Jesus, who died on a cross so that all can be forgiven and all can know God's love. And we're in that procession. We've seen it and we're witnesses of it all. And we can do no more but turn it on, pass it on to other people. If you had been there as the Roman generals were going past, you'd be saying, come and see. Look what is going on. And as God's evangelists, if you like, as God's ambassadors. Paul in another place talks about God being about himself being an ambassador for God. We are Christ's ambassadors, he says later in this same letter. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm Christ's ambassador. When I was looking for pictures, I found one of Ferrero Rocher. And I was going to put it up, but I thought, would you get that? Because do you remember those adverts where at the ambassador's residence they had Ferrero Rocher piled really high? I mean, I don't know about the world of ambassadors. I don't know how they live, but I do know this. They're sent into another country as a representative, aren't they? And we are sent, as Paul said earlier, we're people sent from God as his ambassadors from the kingdom into this world to share a little bit of the kingdom, to establish a little bit more of the kingdom, to tell people this is what it's about. This is what we want to invite you into. Come and see what God has done. Come and see what it means to live as God intended. Lives that are whole. Lives that are pure. Lives that are in harmony with one another in our relationships. Lives that are in harmony with our planet. So that we're actually sharing together and working for what is good instead of fighting one another over land and over material wealth. Come and see. Because this is what it's like. And I am an ambassador. I'm here to tell you. Acts chapter 1 picks up from Luke's gospel, as you know. It talks about us being witnesses. Not in this instance to the wonder of Nike footwear, as the advert says. We're witnesses to the most important thing, and this has to be central. You see, what God has done in sending Jesus into the world is absolutely pivotal on the whole of human history. This is the thing that I can't get away from. I don't tend to be an emotional Christian person. I'm a thinking Christian person. I know the limits of my own intellectual understanding. There are times when I doubt the Christian faith. I hope that doesn't bother you. I've told you that before. But what gets me is the fact that if someone came into our world, God in human form, and died and rose again, it changes everything. And I can find no credible explanation as to how that could possibly have happened. And of course there's no proof, because faith would be useless with proof. We'd all have to believe it if we could prove it. But we know that a man called Jesus died. And we know that there were people, hundreds of them, who were witnesses of what happened, who then turned their whole life around. And we read about them in the pages of the New Testament and in other works too. And they impacted the world greatly. They could not stop speaking about a God who loved them, about a Lord and Savior who died for them and rose again and brought new life. I have no other explanation other than the Christian one for why that is true. And the Bible is quite clear that we are all witnesses to that once it grabs us. And since the day when I said, Lord Jesus, I recognize you are Lord. You did die on a cross. You did rise again, not just for the world, but for me. Then I'm a witness. I may not have been there when it happened, but having looked at what the Bible teaches us, having prayed and asked God to illuminate by his Holy Spirit, God having revealed himself means that I now am bound up as a witness. Acts chapter 8 makes it quite clear it wasn't just those who were qualified in some way as apostles or whatever who were the witnesses. It said they all went, as they were scattered out of Jerusalem through the persecution, they were scattered all over the place. It says they all went preaching the good news. That doesn't mean just the Billy Grahams, just the pastors of the churches. It means everybody. So we're all caught up in this. If we follow Jesus, there's no alternative. We are witnesses, we're ambassadors, we're letters, we're an aroma. You can name it what you like. What does that mean? How are we to do this thing called evangelism? If we can't get off the hook, how are we to do it? Well, maybe this will help. But I'll just let you see that, because you won't listen to what I'm saying if you... It's a shame I couldn't reach you with God's message. Perhaps the deacon will have better luck. You might be able to see the deacons hiding round the corner with coshes, with John 3:16 and other things on there. Now, again, we need to get right away from this idea that we have about evangelism. Paul talks to Timothy. Much misunderstood in the letter to Timothy, I think, where Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy is a pastor of a church. He's caring for a church, and Paul says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And I think very often we hear that and we think that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be a pastor anymore. Stop doing that. Be an evangelist instead. I don't think Paul is saying that at all. I think what Paul is doing is saying this. He's saying, Timothy, as a pastor, do the work of a pastor as an evangelist. And what I think he means by that is, whatever you're doing, Timothy, in your particular role, never forget that first and foremost you're there to proclaim the kingdom and to let people know the good news of Jesus. That's what you're here for. That's what you're about. So yes, you need to be a pastor, but as you pastor, never forget that. I think he'd look round, if he was here today or Paul was writing a letter to us, and he'd look at us and he'd say to all of us, do the work of an evangelist. And what he means is not give up what you're doing now and go and be an evangelist. Do you know, when I was a teenager, I don't know where this came from, there was a statistic going around that said 1 in 10 Christians are evangelists. I don't know where that came from. And there were a lot of people in my church, some of my friends, not the older ones, the younger ones, who came to me and said, you're the evangelist. I think you're the evangelist. And I thought, oh, stuff this. And I just think they wanted to get themselves off the hook. You know, there were, you know, I don't know how many there were, but you can be the evangelist. I thought, thanks a bunch. Fortunately, I didn't listen to what they were saying. No, it caused me actually a bit of grief at one stage, because I certainly didn't feel that way, and I didn't think that was what God was saying to me. Spurious statistic, don't know where it all came from, but I wonder if we don't have that attitude that somehow evangelism is for someone else. And some of us will be evangelists, but the rest of us aren't. We can't get out of this, we've already said that. And Paul says, whatever you are, if you are a school teacher, go out and teach, but do it as an evangelist. Now, that doesn't mean you start preaching to your class. It's illegal, you can't do that. But you never forget that God has put you there as his ambassador, an ambassador of Christ, and your whole life is dedicated to sharing good news, not just in what you say, but the way that you are and the way that you do your job. God says to you, if you're a cleaner, do the work of an evangelist. God says to us, if we're retired, but with all that you do, do it as an evangelist. I'm pretty sure that's what Paul is on. Do it as if you were an evangelist. Make sure that you're working for the King. Imagine this. We need to capture a passion, don't we? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place so that you could be forgiven and enjoy new life through eternity with God? And if so, do you believe that's the most important thing that you could ever share with anyone who doesn't know that God loves them like that? Imagine Sam and I took our three girls for a picnic in the woods, barbecue or something. We were playing some games and we had great fun. Here we are in the woods. And when it's time to go home, we've packed up everything. We discover that we have got only one daughter with us. Where have the other two gone? Emily's there, but Abigail and Josephine are missing. So we search, and in a while we find Abigail, who got a bit lost. But we can't find Josephine. Would we say, oh, never mind, we've got two, that'll be all right, we'll go home now? Is that something we're likely to do? Two out of three isn't bad. Josephine will be all right. No, of course not. It's silly, isn't it? It's silly. The Bible tells us again, Luke 15, you can go to anywhere almost and hear the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of Jesus for people who are lost, people who don't know the love of God. And God cannot rest until he has gone and searched and searched and searched for those who are lost. And it makes perfect sense that if we're ambassadors of the King, if we're messengers, that we have that same desire, that same heart, that same love. God loves people who are lost. We've got to find people who don't know. We've got to let them know. That needs to be at the core of who we are. And I need challenging on this. How are we going to do this? I want to spend just a very few minutes, it won't take long hopefully, on how we might do this. Well, there are things that we can do together when we're a church. Remember last week we said that we are light on a hill. That's when we come together and we cooperate together and we serve God and serve our community through the life of the church. So there are things that we can do together. There's a church that I used to belong to who today, I think they've cancelled it because of the weather actually, but once a month they don't have a service in the morning because in the car park right next door to them there's a boot fair. So they go out to the boot fair. They have a stall in the boot fair. They have some Christian worship in the middle of the boot fair, but they also spend the rest of their time trying to make relationships and friendships with people and build on those things so that they can share the love of Jesus with them. Not just by telling them God loves them, but by working out of their ways they can help them and serve them as a church in their community. There's a church that I was reading about who every Saturday they meet and they go in the town centre between the hours of 10:30 and 1 o'clock to pray for people. So a picture of them doing it just here. They often pray for people for healing because they ask what people want them to pray for, and often it's some physical ailment. And they've seen some amazing results from that. Now, that might worry you. It worries me. I get nervous when I see that sort of thing when I'm out and about. Do you? Now, I want to be honest about this because I'm not a very public person. I'm actually very shy. I've learned how to do this, but I'm really quite a shy person. And so this kind of thing bothers me. Yet let's hear from one of those who does it. His name is Gordon. He says this, my story seems a little like Jonah's. Out of all the ministries within our church, the healing team, the prayer team, would have been the last one I would have thought of. Yet I found myself out on the streets talking to people about Jesus and playing a part in giving them the chance of experiencing the love he has for them. As a shy person, to go out among the public, giving out leaflets, talking to them, is pushing the boundaries of my walk with Jesus Christ to the absolute limit. I'm likely to bump into people who knew me before I followed Christ, to people who know me now, people from work. It's really nailing my flag to the mast for Christ. As regards actually praying for others, still very unnerving for me, but despite the inadequacies I feel, I'm certain that Jesus will guide me and through me bring people to know his love. Gordon's just an ordinary chap. And they're not doing it in any kind of big, flashy way. I'd have problems with that. They're simply trying to find ways that as a church they can tell people that Jesus loves them. We already have lots going on in the week. Our chance is to get alongside parents in our toddler group to say, how can we help? Can we pray for you? We're always looking for people. Sometimes we don't have enough simply to put the chairs out. We'd love to have people who can get alongside. Because this is an opportunity for us to do what God has called us to do. We've got opportunities with our older folk, with our youth club, and so on and so on. And perhaps God is calling us to more. We're looking at this debt counselling, this debt advice that we want to give. So there's plenty of ways maybe God is calling us to others. What about when we're doing the other thing? Not light on a hill, but salt in society, sprinkled around. What about that? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Here's a chap called J. John. If you say evangelist today, then you might come up with the name J. John. He's a chap who has a real gift for speaking to large groups of people, but his heart is that we're all those who proclaim the good news of Jesus. Let me just read what he says. The other day I had a meeting in Canary Wharf in London. Not wanting to be late, I set off in good time. In fact, I was half an hour early, so I decided to get a cup of coffee. As I was walking through the shopping centre, I saw a man cleaning shoes, and I thought I'd get mine cleaned. Looking down, realising my shoes were clean, I was having second thoughts. I felt God prompting me to go ahead anyway. Discovering it cost £4, I hesitated, but God was still urging me on. Sitting down on the chair, I asked the man cleaning the shoes, "Why do you look so sad?" He said, "How do you know?" I said, "I can see it in your eyes." He responded, "I've cleaned many people's shoes, hundreds. You're the first person who's ever said that to me." And I let him tell me his story. He started crying. He spent the next 25 minutes telling me his life story. And when he'd finished, I said to him, "I know someone who can help you." And I gave him some of the resources I had with me and dashed off to make my meeting. Afterwards, since I was feeling a little bit peckish, I decided to have a quick sandwich before getting on the train. I walked into a cafe and bought a sandwich, but I could not find anywhere to sit because all the tables were taken. I saw a table with only one man sitting at it, so I asked him if he'd mind if I joined him. "Oh no," he said, "that's fine." And we exchanged a few pleasantries. After a while, I asked him, "Are you married?" He replied, "That's an interesting question. I've been engaged to the same woman for 7 years and I just can't get my act together to marry her." I said, "Do you know, I've written a book on marriage." "I haven't got it with me, but here's my business card. Here's the deal. I'm going back to my office now. If you email me, I'll send you the book." I thought I'd leave the ball in his court. By the time I got back to my office an hour later, he had already emailed me. He wrote, "This has been one of the most intriguing conversations I've had in a long time. Yes, please, send me the book." And both he and his fiancée are reading the book. It's just ordinary, isn't it? Now, I know even that can be a real challenge. I'll tell you it is for me, because if there was nowhere to sit on a train and only one person, I'd probably avoid it. I'm being honest. And yet, as we heard in the song, "This Little Light of Mine," it actually just take a conversation. I think, as J. John says, we've got to become people, and some of you are already there. I apologise, because I'm not. And maybe some of you are like me, who are able to say, "Lord, please direct me today, and let me have those kind of conversations." Now, I haven't written a book, so I can't kind of say, "Oh, I've written a book about that." I'd have to find other ways of doing that. But if God is in charge, and if God is doing the prompting, then these conversations can lead almost anywhere, if we're prepared. If we see ourselves as emissaries of the King, that ambassador, that letter sent from our God, the aroma of Jesus Christ, those who have witnessed the spectacle of what he has done for us and are so overwhelmed we have to invite others to see it, then we'll want to find all these ways of being able to share the story. So where have we got to? I'm going to skip over, actually, that video that doesn't work anyway. Let's just finally recap before we finish today. The rest of the week we'll be looking again the more at this evangelism, but the four things that we've looked at. Are we a people whose heart is overflowing with the mercy and compassion of our God for those who are poor in our own communities and around the world? Are we a people who are prepared to be an influence, to actually make a difference in Faversham for the Lord Jesus, wherever God has placed us, at work, at home? Are we prepared to be 24/7 disciples, our life discipleship, and let it affect everything about us? That's not something that suddenly happens. We learn to do that. We make progress. We encourage one another. We support one another. We hear God's challenge and we try to live it out together. And evangelism. Are we bursting with the good news of Jesus? Are we? Those first followers of Jesus were so full of what he'd done for them, they couldn't stop talking about it. It's why we have the New Testament. As somebody said, most of us find it hard to even start talking about it. But we've got to. And pray for those conversations that will enable us to share the good news, to proclaim the kingdom to all those that we meet. Let's pray together. Father, we confess, I confess, that we haven't arrived. We aren't there yet. That I just am not the person that I want to be. I can preach and talk about these things, but I need to allow them more and more into the very heart of my being. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your overwhelming love. Thank you for the cost and the sacrifice. And sorry that so often cost and sacrifice are things that I don't want to make. I don't want to get involved. Lord, help us to see that serving you is the highest calling. That following you in every area of our life is not only the thing that we ought to be and should be, but is the thing we were made to be. It's so deeply, personally fulfilling as we become wholly your children. Lord, help us to make tiny steps, maybe baby steps, to become better at sharing the good news of Jesus and to living our lives moment by moment for him. Show us together in our groups, our house groups, in our conversations, how we can pray for one another and support and encourage one another. We're not here to feel guilty or beaten down. We're here to feel lifted up by your Spirit, but then inspired to serve in the name of Jesus. Thank you for what you have said. We want to be hearers and doers of your word. Help us to be obedient in the name of Jesus. Amen.